Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
My name is Marty. I got to teach one time before, and somehow they asked me to teach again, which is wonderful. I enjoyed it and looking forward to this morning. For those of you who don't know me, I'm going to start off talking about what I do for a living because it relates to the topic we're going to discuss today from the Bible. So I work in human resources, and I have for the last 6 years at Fiat Chrysler. And over the course of my time working in HR, I've had some very interesting stories and conversations with people based on human interaction. I've seen lots of people. I work at the Jefferson North Assembly Plant down on Detroit. It's on Connor and Jefferson. There's about 5,000 people there. And I used to be the main phone number you'd call if you needed to call human resources. So I'd pick up the phone. It would ring all day long. HR, this is Marty. And I'd answer all kinds of questions, spreading the gamut of all things holy and unholy. there's some real weird things that went on. But in my time, I noticed a phenomenon that occurred in that there were some employees who could be They'd care less about their punctuality to work, about their attention to detail at work. Their workstation would be sloppy. They'd show up late. They'd treat people poorly and do all kinds of things. But there was one thing that would kind of change their mind about everything, and that was their paycheck. Money. And if for some reason they were shorted 5 cents per hour for a couple of weeks, even if this person had been the most late, unorganized person, they would come to the office with a stack of papers this big of their last 30 paychecks with a trend regression analysis of how much they should increase over the next 5 years due to the contractual obligations or whatever. And they had all of the paperwork down to a key because it dealt with their money. Money can kind of change the way people look at things and the way people behave about things. Their entire approach to how they live their life changed when it came to that money, that paycheck, that almighty dollar in their mind. And people would come to me and they'd have all these things and I'd sort out their paychecks and whatnot accordingly. So with this in mind, obviously this doesn't describe all people, but it's a phenomenon I noticed among many people because they would change their mind based on that one thing. With this in mind, this morning we're going to be talking about a topic that Jesus discusses more than any other topic during his earthly ministry. I looked it up. It's even more than he talks about heaven and hell. He talks about money. 11 of the 39 parables are about money. So I thought, this is an interesting topic to discuss. And I was curious, I got this pen here. Why do you guys think Jesus talks more about money than anything else?
Because it reveals your heart.
Ooh, that's a good one. With this bullet. Reveals your heart.
The root of all evil.
The love of money.
Love of it. Root of all kinds of evil. What else?
It's an idol.
Yes. Whew, you guys are good. What else?
And that serve both God and money.
Mm-hmm. Cannot serve God and money. Keith.
We trade X number of hours for X number of dollars. So dollars represent our life energy.
That's a good one.
Therefore, we're careful about it. That's a way that you can quantify things.
Dollars represent life energy. I like that one. Yes.
No matter what how much we want to despise it or whatever, it's a necessary part of our life.
That's one of the things I was thinking of this week. Necessary. It's necessary, right? It can be a root of all kinds of evil, but at the same time, you need it to survive.
And it can be a tool of good.
Exactly. It can fall on both ends. Anybody else? I saw a couple more hands. Yes.
People trust wealth as a means to survive.
Trust as means to survive. Yes. I saw one more hand. Eric.
It appeals to the flesh, and it's becomes a substitutionary God for us.
It appeals to flesh.
Money can take care of everything.
Substitute God. All right, cool. Well, I was brainstorming ideas of how I would answer this question, and I was very curious to see what you guys would do. And a lot of them are the same. Some of them, actually, I fleshed out in some of the points later on in the talk, so I think we're on the same path. But the interesting part about a lot of these is that, I think as you mentioned, you need it, it's necessary, and it's not necessarily evil. And that's the big misconception sometimes, right, is that money is evil. Well, money in and of itself is not evil. And I think that's why Jesus talks about it so much, because there's this misconception. So today we're going to get to one of Jesus' parables and get a very confusing statement that puzzled me for years. It's called the parable of the shrewd manager. And I know for years I've been reading the Bible, and I'll read through the Gospels, probably my favorite thing to read. And as I get through that parable, kind of like, that's a weird one. And then I'll kind of be like, oh, rich man and Lazarus. Okay, I'll go to this one. So today we're going to read that. But before we go through the scripture, it's in Luke 16, 1 through 15, if you want to turn your Bibles there while I'm talking here. Before we get there, I kind of want to give you a little bit of context as to where Jesus is in his ministry at this point, and who he's speaking to, and why it's relevant. So, to set the stage, in Luke chapter 16, Jesus has just, in the preceding chapters, been dealing with the Pharisees and many of their wrongful mindsets and wrong attitudes. The chapters immediately preceding see him dealing with their hypocrisies, their covetous nature, their love of the praise of men, and their overall concept of God and who he is. And now, Jesus, after hitting them, he's going to really hit them where it hurts.
Yeah.
Money. In the text, you'll see they're described as lovers of money in the verse here. So I've asked Zach to go ahead and read it for us. Like I said, if you want to follow along, Luke 16, verses 1 through 15. Zach, if you want to go ahead.
He also said to the disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And he called to him and said to him, what is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be manager. And the manager said to himself, what shall I do, since my master is taking the management away from me? I am not strong enough to dig, and I am ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do, so that when I am removed from management, people may receive me into their houses. So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, how much do you owe my master? He said, 100 measures of oil. He said to him, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, and how much do you owe? He said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, take your bill and write 80. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. For the sons of the world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. One who is very faithful in very little is also faithful in much, and one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you to true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things, and they ridiculed them. And he said to them, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of the Lord, or in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were until John. Since then, the good news of the kingdom of God is preached, and everyone forces his way into it. But it's easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one dot of the law to become void.
All right. Thank you, Zach. Appreciate that. So that's the parable. And I got to that recently as I was going through the scriptures. And I thought, you know what? I've read this for years and I've had the hardest time understanding what is he saying here. And so this is what we're going to talk about today. And we're going to dive into it and hopefully gain some points about it and not be confused by it anymore, but delve into it and try and ascertain what is Jesus saying here. So I'm going to be doing three main points, which my wife has written up here because she's got better handwriting than I. Teacher. And these are the three points we're going to go over today as we talk about shrewdness. So shrewdness is the strange word that is unfamiliar to many of us. The first point is understanding the wisdom of being shrewd. I don't know about the heading in your Bible, but mine is the parable of the shrewd manager. Sometimes it says the unjust manager. But that word shrewd is interesting. So the elephant in the room is this. Some people can walk away from this parable and say, oh, I think Jesus is commending dishonesty because this guy did bad stuff and the master praised him. That's not what's going on here. There's two things at play. There's the dishonesty of the manager, and there's the shrewdness of the manager. What Jesus is condemning is the dishonesty. What he is commending is the shrewdness. So what is this word shrewd? Typically, in our culture, I would say that shrewdness, does it have a positive connotation or a negative connotation?
Negative.
Yes. So I was preparing this, and I was sitting at my dinner table eating with my wife, and I thought, I'm going to test this idea and see if it's positive or negative. And so I very accusatorily said, Noelle, you're so shrewd. And she was sitting there like, what? And I was like, you're being really shrewd lately. And she's like, what are you talking about? I said, are you offended? And she goes, yeah, I'm offended. And I was like, ha-ha, got it. And she's like, what are you doing? I was like, okay, I'm teaching the class in a couple weeks here. I just wanted to see if this word is positive or negative. So I thought I'd ask the class and see what you guys thought, but I couldn't pass up the opportunity to share this goofy story about eating dinner with Noelle. So then I shared with her what's going on here. Shrewd is not a bad thing. Jesus is commending the manager's shrewdness and condemning his dishonesty. So I look up shrewd and see what it means here. Shrewd means having or showing sharp powers of judgment, being astute. In some translations, it says he has done wisely. I'm not a Greek scholar by any means of the imagination, but I looked up on the internet because I didn't know what it meant there. The Greek word means to act with foresight. To act with foresight. That is the attribute that Jesus is commending here, and being wise. So Jesus commands his disciples to be shrewd in quite a few of his teachings. I'll reference a couple of them here. Matthew 7:24 says, the shrewd man builds his house upon the rock. And you guys are probably familiar with the rest of the parable there. Matthew 25, it's talking about the wise and the foolish virgins. And it's the same word there. The five wise or shrewd virgins made provisions for their lamps and prepared for the bridegroom to come back. So, shrewdness. Understanding, number one, what it means, because I had a misunderstanding of it, and that's why I just tested it in that way. Understanding shrewdness, what it is, and the wisdom of being shrewd. Jesus commends and commands shrewdness. There's a later verse, Matthew 10:16, where it says, behold, he's talking to his disciples, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore as shrewd as serpents and as innocent as doves. And if I'm honest with myself, that kind of confused me too when I was growing up, because I'm reading it and I'm like, serpents usually like really bad. Like that's like devil, Garden of Eden, giving the fruit, forbidden, bad. Like I'm going down this trail. That's why I'm coming over here. Sorry. But what he's saying here is about the shrewdness. It's about acting with foresight and having a plan and looking in there. So the two things Jesus does with shrewdness, commands it. As we see, he talks to his disciples and says for them to be shrewd. And he commends it in this parable here of the dishonest manager. He's saying, this is an attribute which is worth pursuing, which is worth living out. So the point here, wisdom does not equal dishonesty, but innocence does not equal gullibility. We'll let that sink in for a second because it's kind of deep. I found it. Wisdom does not equal dishonesty, but innocence doesn't equal gullibility, meaning you don't have to let people take advantage of you in order to plan ahead and be wise and be prudent and shrewd. Yes, Mike?
Would you think that maybe an antithesis word of shrewd in this context might be simpleton?
Antithesis word. Yes. I think that's a good antithesis word. Yes, I think that's what he's getting at here.
Naive?
Yeah, don't be naive. Think ahead, plan, be wise in what's going on around you, be aware of what's happening around you, and plan accordingly. The word that came to mind here in the industry and job where I work. Oh, yes, Dave.
Another translation, I believe it's King James, is wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Right.
Yes.
And that opens it up easier for me anyway.
Yeah, and I've seen two translations. I had one in parentheses on my sheet here, and there's harmless as doves as well. So it's interesting you mentioned that word, Mike, because in the industry where I work, we have this word and idea called the industry standard. And so we paint a bunch of vehicles at the Jeep plant where I'm at. And I know for the hoods of the cars, there's the industry standard that if you are the top of the line and you're creating the best manufacturing process, your hood should last 10 years without rusting. And if your hood is only lasting 7 years, well, you're not up to industry standard, and people are going to go buy a different product because that's what's going to be worth more. In the musical realm, I play music and I've recorded a couple things with some folks. There's the industry standard technology. If you're going to record something, there's the knockoff version of like a free software you can download, or there's Pro Tools. That's the, okay, if you really want to record, and then there's these different microphones. There's this entry level one that you can get, or there's the $10,000 industry standard. And so I think sometimes I'm in a master's program at Wayne State, Master's of Business Administration, and we do all these case studies on business leaders. And one business leader that I've noticed and read a bunch of case studies about has been Steve Jobs, who was the CEO of Apple from 1997 to 2017. And obviously Apple has all kinds of products, from the iPhone to the MacBook to the iTunes and Apple Music and all these different things. And when I've read about Steve Jobs in all these classes, they're talking about how he was this visionary. He had this foresight. He had this plan in place. And he did everything that he did and chose to make his strategic business decisions in pursuit of the end goal of excellence for his company, Apple, and profitability. So he made all kinds of cuts and changes to the organizational structure, and we're going to cut this program. This doesn't serve our overall purpose. We're going to put more money into this program because this does serve our overall purpose. And the company has been tremendously successful. I bet half of us are walking around with an Apple phone in your pocket right now. And I would say he'd be the industry standard of a CEO of a company looking to make the best, wisest decisions for the future. Similarly, our culture will often become very interested in the regimens of professional athletes. I don't know if you guys have seen the documentaries or video clips of sometimes it's Olympic athletes, sometimes it's NBA player. The most recent one I was exposed to was Dwayne The Rock Johnson, the famous actor there, and they're showing him at 4 a.m. and he's working out and lifting these chains, and he's saying, it's 4 a.m., it's before everyone else works out, but here I am. And he's working out and doing his thing, and then at the end of the day, he's like, and now it's nighttime. You don't get to be the best unless, and he's, you know, how he is, kind of smug there. But they're showing how dedicated he is, how focused he is, and how much work he puts into it to be the best in class. And I think what Jesus is saying here is saying, hey, look at the world around you. Christians should be the industry standard of shrewdness in how we use our resources.
Amen.
You shouldn't be saying, this guy's like the best in class, but I'm just, I don't have much. So he's saying, what I've given you, parable of the talents, right? What I've given you, use to the utmost. I want people to look at you and say, that is a man using his, that is a woman using her resources well, wisely, shrewdly. So, the first point, understand the wisdom of being shrewd. We've defined shrewdness. We see where Jesus is commanding and commending it, saying it's wise. Point number two, understanding the brevity of our resources. So if we move on to verses 8 and 9 of the parable here, we said the master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of the world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than the people of the light. I tell you, use your worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. So I see a division established between sons of the world and sons of light. Sons of the world being those who are not believing in and following after God, and sons of light being those who are believing and following after and pursuing God. And I also see a division established between worldly wealth, temporal treasures, and eternal dwellings, eternal treasures. And I see that as the division that he's establishing here. This isn't the first time that he's talked about earthly treasures and heavenly treasures. If we look back to Matthew 6:19, a familiar verse to most, he says this, "Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourself treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And that's what I think somebody said earlier about it's treasures, where your heart is. So we got these two things. Eternal treasures and earthly treasures. And so then he makes this interesting statement about, all right, use your worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves. And that's kind of a strange verse. I was running this message past my father-in-law, who's been teaching Sunday school classes for years, and he said, it almost gives the connotation that it's like you're going to do some sort of bait and switch. Like, I'm going to put this carrot out here, and then when David comes and reads it, I'm like, bam, here's the gospel, and put him in. And he said, while that is what you want to use your wealth for, to influence people for the gospel, you have to understand that it's not just like I'm doing this to check something off the list, but I should be truly invested in whomever I'm sharing the gospel
Amen.
With. It should be the essence of who you are as part of your personality. I'm not just going to leave you behind because you didn't take my bait at the lunch that I bought you because I was following Luke 16, chapter 8, and now you didn't, so I'm done with you. That's not the point that he's getting across here. He's saying use that worldly wealth because your whole essence should be chasing after God and following after God, understanding that the eternal treasure is the eternal life that Jesus offers to us freely through his sacrifice on the cross. Everything else is fleeting. Everything else in your earthly possession is going to pass away. So while you have it in your hands, use it to teach people about that. Use it to tell people about that. Use your worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. I find it very interesting that it says when it is gone, not if it is gone, but when it is gone. I think it was 2-3 weeks ago, I think it was you, Mike, had mentioned something about, hey, there's no U-Hauls behind a hearse. And I was sitting here and I thought, U-Haul? He's right. There's no U-Haul behind a hearse. But that verse became glaringly obvious to me 2 weeks ago when my 93-year-old grandfather passed away. And we were at the funeral, and I'm lifting his coffin as one of the pallbearers. I'm lifting his coffin and putting it into the back of the hearse. And those words that Mike had spoken a couple weeks earlier, whomever it was, are ringing in my head. There is nothing else here. This is my 93-year-old grandfather. I'm putting him in this. He can't take anything with him. And I'm studying out this stuff at the time, and I'm thinking, when it is gone, you can't take anything with you. So what are you investing in? Are you spending or are you investing it in? He had a suit on. Yeah, go ahead.
You can't take it with you, but you can send it on up ahead.
There you go.
Yes, yes. Extra bonus point for you. Teacher today. Yes, Dave.
To whom much is given, he says, much is required.
Yes.
And we're given abundantly above all we can even imagine. So there's a lot required of us. So like she says, send it on ahead.
Send it on ahead. We're going to talk about that in just a second.
And he's no fool to give what he cannot keep.
To gain what
he cannot lose. Yes.
Jim Elliot.
That's a great quote. I love when, I love any time it's referenced because it's such a truth that's just like, yes, that deserves an amen.
Amen.
When it is gone. So he goes in. So we're talking about treasures in heaven and sending it on up ahead. And it's sometimes very difficult for us to understand what are treasures in heaven, right? You think in your mind, everything that I do and think of here is framed by what I'm familiar with and know around here. But as I'm studying in Revelation, I see, okay, there's no sun or moon because Jesus is the light. What does our day-to-day look like? There is no day-to-day in heaven. It's what are days even measured by? What will we be doing? I know we're not going to be playing harps on clouds all day, but God has work prepared for us. He talks about laying up treasures. What does that look like? So I found a little analogy in this Gospel Coalition thing online, and it really rang true with me, so I'm going to share this with you. It said, think about your toys as a child. Undoubtedly, you had some beloved doll or toy or game or something, and you loved this thing, and it was your treasure when you were young and a child. But as you grow up and move on in life there, that toy's either discarded or in a landfill somewhere, perhaps in a box in your attic. That was what you treasured as a kid. That was like worth more than anything. You're like, I wouldn't trade you anything for this object. Also, if you think about computers, the first computers that came out in the 1990s there, People treasured these things. They paid top dollar. It was cutting edge technology. I've got this floppy disk. I can carry data over here and put it like this is cutting edge stuff. And people spent oodles of money on these things. And right now, I was in my dad's basement the other day, and I saw the family's first computer sitting in the corner, collecting rust and dust. Hasn't been turned on in years. Can't be turned on in years. That's a temporary, earthly thing. We're talking about eternal treasures and eternal dwellings. Are we investing in things that are going to collect rust and dust? Or are we investing in things that are going to be sent on up ahead, like you're referencing, to heaven? And when we get to heaven, any treasure that Jesus gives us that we've laid up somehow, I mean, there's no selfishness in heaven. There's no sin in heaven. I'm not going to want to hoard a bunch of things and say, ah, look at this kingdom now that I've built here in heaven with all the treasure. No, I'm going to say, oh, I want to offer this back to you, Jesus.
Casting crowns.
Yeah, cast my crowns before you and say, hey, I lay this back down. You are worthy of everything here. I'm so glad that I now have this treasure to give back to you, because that's the selflessness that will be the reality in heaven. So, thinking about these things, I want to send those treasures up ahead so that I can give them back to Jesus and thank him and say, you are the greatest. Take everything that I have. I hope that I'm investing in things that are going to lay up those treasures in heaven. So point number two, understanding the brevity of our resources, temporary versus eternal. Number three, understanding the purposes of our resources. And like the verse that you just referenced, Dave, it was Luke 16, chapter 10. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you've not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches?
Amen.
And if you've not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? Wow, it's a sobering verse to read. I think, what has God given me? Like you said, he's given me so much more than I ever deserved. And what have I done with it? And if I'm honest with myself, there has been some squandering going on. And if I was to stand before the manager and he says, what are you doing with my resources? It's not been all that I could do. So I think about what are we wasting possessions of, and realizing that it's not too late. His mercies are new every morning. Every morning they're new. Second chance. It's new every day. What am I doing? How can I change this? How can I be having foresight, having forethought, planning, not being a simpleton, but saying, I want to treat your kingdom like I would treat my finances that I'm focusing so much on. I want to treat your kingdom like something that I'm fully invested in, that I'm putting all my effort and all my time and all my energy and planning ahead. That's what he's saying when he's saying the sons of this world are better at planning that, and they're more tenacious in that than sometimes the sons of the light are.
Right.
Go forth, be shrewd, plan out, do it well. The purpose of our resources is threefold. Glorify God. That's what we're called to do. Be obedient to him with our resources, and to share the gospel. I've got a real life example that sticks out so well to me of a man who's understanding the purposes of his resources and using them well. Lifelong friend, I've known him since I was 12 years old. His name is Luke. And I walked into his room one time when we were like 17 years old. Went to his house. Hey, what's up, buddy? How you doing? End up in his room. And at some point, his closet door was open. And I look inside, and there's nothing in there. I'm like, are you moving? What's going on here? And he's like, oh, yeah. There was a guy at church, and he lost everything. So I gave him my clothes. And I said, yeah, you gave him your clothes? You gave them all? And he was like, yeah, I just gave him all the clothes there. I said, what do you have left? And he looked down at the outfit he's wearing. He's like, I work construction with my dad. I get paid on Friday. I can buy him a couple outfits. It'll be fine. And in the 10 years since that's happened, he's never mentioned it once. Never talked about it, but guess what? It is ingrained into my memory because how could you give everything in your closet away? What? That's shocking generosity.
Right.
Guess who else is shockingly generous?
God.
Jesus, God, who gave everything of himself when we could offer nothing in return. Romans 5:8. While we were his enemies. Who gave away everything in his closet? And it wasn't a one-time thing. We go out to eat with him and his wife. Now me and Noel will go downtown and go out to a restaurant. And I noticed a pattern and a trend that he will purchase like a whole extra meal. He'll order the super big appetizer and then order this. I'm thinking, wow, this guy's really hungry. But then he's taking out all these takeout boxes. But it wasn't an accident, because every single time we're leaving the restaurant, he miraculously finds a homeless person. And he'll find that homeless person who will sometimes be sitting down, and he takes his entire box of leftovers, gives it to the guy, sits down with him, prays with him, and shares the gospel. And he'll sit down, and we're with his wife, and his wife says, every time he does this, I'm getting in the car. And she went and gets in the car there, and you see Luke, and he's on the ground with this guy, and you see, then he puts his arm around, and he's praying, and you can see what he's saying and thinking there, and he's talking about the gospel. Gets back in the car, no pats on the back for himself, doesn't mention it at all, just drives off. He's understanding the purposes of his resources.
Amen.
He's understanding the brevity of his resources. God has blessed him with a couple extra dollars in his pocket today. It's all God's anyways, and he's living with those open hands. He's understanding the wisdom of being shrewd, realizing, am I spending on a meal that's here today and gone tomorrow, or am I investing in this person that I'm going to share the gospel and share this meal with? Stands out to me. That's an attractive attribute. That's living out all these principles. Acting now in light of the fact that it's all going to pass away. So in conclusion, the last couple of verses, it asks, who is your master? And we talked about that at the very beginning. You cannot serve two masters, both God and money. The verse says, no servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Do you notice anything about that word money there? I don't know if it's my translation or your translation. Capitalized in my Bible. What? I've never seen this random capitalization outside of the name of God, the name of the Lord, couple other things here and there, but it's not common to capitalize a non-pronoun. I think that's it. Teacher Noel, correct me if I'm wrong. Pronoun, that's the right word. Third grade phonics, maybe not. I don't know. You cannot serve both God and money. So I looked it up because I didn't know, you know, what it meant, and I looked at a resource there. And while the New Testament is primarily in Greek, this particular word Luke uses, who's writing the book, Aramaic word, mammon. And it's used to convey that Jesus isn't just speaking about ordinary worldly possessions. This word is a word that the first century hearers would see as the personification of wealth, or a defiled version of avarice, which means extreme greed or wealth for material gain. So the NIV attempts to capture this idea by putting a capital M. And the resource I'm looking at says there's no other place in the NIV that a material object is capitalized. So he's seeming to imply that money isn't just some neutral object here, but it's a rival master.
Amen.
It's a rival God. And he's using this language of, who are you serving? How can you serve one master or the other? And so, as we mentioned at the very beginning, some people will see money as another God to serve, another idol to serve. He's talking to these Pharisees who are so caught up. He calls them lovers of money in the very next verse. That's not the camp I want to fall into. But it's very easy to fall into that. Even this week, as I'm preparing to give this talk here, I'm thinking about my budget, I'm going over things, and I'm practicing this talk here and thinking, Marty, you're missing the point in the middle of this. You're so worried and caught up. Are you understanding these points of what Jesus is saying? Are you serving money or are you serving God? Are you living with the open hands and realizing it all belongs to Him? We are like the steward in the parable in that as he had to stand before his master, manager, and give an account of his stewardship, Romans 14:12 says, "So then, each of us will give an account of ourselves to God."
That's right.
Whoa. I'm going to have to stand before God like this unjust manager and say, "What have you done with what I've given you?" If I'm honest with myself, if I'm looking in the mirror today, I'm not using all the resources the most shrewd way I can. But I want to.
Right.
I want to be tenacious in how I approach all the resources God has given me. I want to be completely allegiant to serving God and not serving the mammon or the money. I want to be shrewd. And that's what I believe Jesus is trying to get across in this parable. Due to the fact that, like I said, His mercies are new every morning. He gives us another chance. He's the ultimate example. And He welcomes us in to His heavenly kingdom and says the debt is already paid in full.
That's right.
The weight is off our shoulders. What freedom have we been given? And how are we using that on a day-to-day, moment-to-moment, decision-making basis? There's three ways to view and approach things in life. There's a thief. And the thief says, "What's yours is mine. I'll take it." There's a selfish man who says, "What's mine is mine, and I'm going to keep it." And there's a Christian who says, "What's mine is a gift from God, and I'm going to share it." And that's what Jesus is calling us to do in this parable. I'm going to go ahead and pray to close it out here. Lord, thank You for Your word. And thank You for parables and church and the chance to seek You out and seek to understand Your will for us and how we would use the abundant resources that You've given us. Lord, we are so thankful for all the wonderful things that You bless us with beyond what we could ever deserve, Lord. And I pray that this morning that You'd somehow use the concepts that we studied and looked through, even through the imperfection with which I shared it, to draw us into a closer examination of how we use everything that You've given us. Lord, help us to have pure motives that are truly centered around the gospel.
Yeah.
That are truly centered around the things that matter, the things that will last. Move our minds to focus on things that have eternal value.
Yeah.
To invest in things that have eternal value. Lord, we know that money can be so tempting, so easy to serve, so easy to fall for. Help us. Help us, God, to understand how to be wise with everything You've given us. And we thank You that You are faithful to do just that. You never leave us. You never forsake us. And James says, "He who lacks wisdom, ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault." We ask You for wisdom in this regard. In Jesus' name, amen.